Good evening. It's time to begin. We got a small number, but I think we'll still be good for this study. We'll be continuing in lesson 8 in chapter 4 of Galatians as we started on Sunday. First, Seth, would you lead a prayer for the class? So on Sunday we discussed the setup and the context for the allegory that that Paul is making in his point here with Hagar and Ishmael of bondage of the flesh, and Sarah and Isaac of promise and of God. So we'll go ahead and I want to read the passage one more time as a whole. So Galatians 4 verses 21 through 31. Dad, would you read that?
Desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. That he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, that he of the free woman was born was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For if these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai was generated the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, now he is, and is in bondage with your children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate have many more children than she which hath another. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman.
Good, thank you. So, as Paul is setting up, he makes a particular point, I think, to note of the dichotomy between the two sides. So we have both the take note in verse 25 is being all physical. Everything in that part of the passage is referring to things physical, and then with the old answering to Jews and those in physical Jerusalem that was there at the time, and to the bondage of sin, and then with the New Jerusalem, which is above, the church and Christians is all spiritual as the mother to all. So Jews and Gentiles alike, both all being gathered up in one as answering to God under the will of God. So just as Ishmael's birth and conception from Hagar is totally physical, like we studied on Sunday, the allegory is more perfect in this view. So now let's deal with 27, verse 27, and interpret Paul's reference from Isaiah 54. But to do that, and get the most out of Isaiah 54, I'd like to look at the context of the Jerusalem which is above. So if you would turn with me to John 3, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll read verses 27 through 29. Noah, would you read that? John 3, 27 through 29.
He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and hears him, rejoices greatly, presents the bridegroom the horse. This is my joy, therefore, it is fulfilled.
Good, thank you. Yeah. So this is after Christ's discussion with Nicodemus here in the gospel, and while John the Baptist is baptizing around. And so here I want to focus on verse 29 too. So John the Baptist is telling of the spiritual picture of Christ being the bridegroom to a bride, while the bride isn't specifically mentioned here. She is mentioned later. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So Paul even paints this picture, as John does, of Christ being a bridegroom to a bride. So to find out more about that, let's turn to Revelation 2, if you would. 21. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. We'll read verse 2 and then verses 9 through 11. Seth, would you read that? Verse 2 and then verses 9 through 11. Coming to the end of John's writing here, he finishes this picture of Christ's bride. Nine through 11.
And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plague, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper, clear as crystal.
Thank you. So then, now, with all the context of those two passages, who is the new Jerusalem Christ bride? Right, the church. You see, the church and her Christians painted as the picture of Christ's bride for him to be bridegroom too. So the spiritual illustration has Jesus as bridegroom to the church, the new Jerusalem, which is how it's relevant to Galatians, which is above and free, and in this allegory, mother to her free children, as the Galatians are and as we are painted to it. And then we go through all of that context for Isaiah 54, which Paul is referencing. To be clear. So now let's turn and read Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. And we'll read verses 1 through 8. Mike, would you read that for us?
For a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, so the Lord will redeem you.
Good, thank you. So, in the context of Galatians, who is the barren? That's described in verse 1. Sarah. Yes. Yep. Sarah, the free woman, is described, and of course she's from our, the telling of it in Genesis, to she's barren. And then who is the married wife from verse 1? Hagar. Yeah. Yeah, it's either, is yes. So we do know that both of them were married. Both of them were married to Abraham. But in this context, Hagar is the one being pointed out as separate, as Sarah is clearly the one that's barren. So then how does the barren, the desolate, have more children than a married wife? So how does the barren, the desolate, have more children than the married wife?
Well, the context that we're talking about, what Paul already stated, like earlier, is the heirs that are through Abraham, through Sarah, one, those that are living Christians, they become heirs, children of Abraham. Therefore, through one child of Isaac, she has to be something more than one.
Yes. Yep, it's removing to get this picture. It needs removal from the physical, because in the physical sense, the married wife would have more than those who would be barren. But because of promise, because of the spiritual aspect, because of God, and what was physically fulfilled with the children of Israel. And the promise of having the multitude, but is also spiritually fulfilled with the church and them being inherited, everyone being able to become children of the barren, of the desolate, through God's promise. Right. And at that point, when you move past generations of bloodlines ending and such, then this is it's a bloodline that can never end, and which makes it far more innumerable than any earthly or physical bloodline can be. So verse 3 of Isaiah 54, the seed of the desolate shall even inherit the Gentiles, the rest of all people in the Church of Christ, and anybody, even going beyond the Jews, but then to the rest of the world, as we've said. And so that's Paul's point in Galatians, and it's the filling of the allegory, as he explains very simply in verse 28 of Galatians. We are the children of promise. So to finish with Isaiah 54. Who is Isaiah talking to otherwise, when out of the context of the allegory? That's evidenced by verse 5 and then our previous readings that we just read. Yeah. To finish with the, who is Isaiah talking to? That's evidenced by our previous readings in John and Revelation, and in verse 5 in particular. That makes it clear. To the desolate, who is the desolate that Isaiah is talking about? Yes. Mm-hmm. Which is? Right. Christians in the church. Yeah. And you can see from verse 5... For thy maker is thine husband, is referring to, it's talking to the bride of Christ, which means the church. And so Isaiah 54 is in the context of talking to the church, and what's while it's able to be applied to Sarah as well, especially verse 1, as Paul points out, that it's in particular the prophecy of the church, especially coming after chapter 53, which is talking about Jesus and the suffering that he's going to go through. And it comes through with Isaiah 54 of the fulfillment of that, and the picture of how, what that establishes, what that accomplishes with Jesus' sacrifice. So here we see a verse that might appear as talking about two different people, even with verse 1, like we discussed, talking about Sarah and talking to the bride of Christ, talking to the church. But the correlation that they both have is promise. They're both of the promise of God. Promise was given to Sarah to produce her seed, and promise is given to the church in Isaiah 54 for the things that are to come and have come. So you still have the separation of physical things, like with the children of the married wife, of flesh, but with spiritual promise drives both this passage and the allegory in Galatians. So with that, with our study there, let's answer question 8 in the workbook, which is, what is the point of quoting Isaiah 54:1? What is Paul's point in doing so? Definitely shows God's providence in his prophecy and what he's set out to fulfill and what he has fulfilled. Anything else you can think of?
Some people refer to the scarlet thread of redemption that passes through the whole story of life. And I think this is one of those places where we see that God has promised to Sarah hundreds and hundreds of years later. He's got Isaiah prophesying about something that's going to happen.
I was as I was going over with my previous class notes with mom this morning, I said to her at some point and at this point, while Paul is certainly not wrong in calling this an allegory and how it works, honestly, allegory is kind of an understatement at this point, because it is at the level that God works, it is just straight prophecy, and there's nothing but truth to it, and it is, in my opinion, it's kind of sullied slightly by the term allegory because of the way we think about it. But in the perfect sense, it is still, as Paul says, the allegory for it. But it is prophecy and nothing less than truth that goes through it. So Paul is referencing to the first verse of Isaiah 54. It includes the connection to the other verses, I think, as well, as he's addressing their knowledge of the law on top of making his point, and what their knowledge of the law produces as well. In the same way, we shouldn't be caught and accused of the thing that Paul is accusing them that desire the old law, as far as their want to be under something, but without full knowledge of it, without understanding. And so we need to be able to hear the old law and its succession of the new, and be able to answer with knowledge of, like we have done so far, with Scripture as we've gone through this class. In that same way, we find different evidences across. We can say not with ignorance to spiritual things, like the Jews are dealing with here. We can have our knowledge and evidence and knowing what we're under, what the law we're under. So now let's go to Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21. I'm going to look at one other thing for the excerpt of Abraham and such, as it relates to the end of our selection here. So Genesis chapter 21 and verses 8 through 13. Moe, would you read that for us? Genesis 21 verses 8 through 13. Thank you. So, this is the persecution that is in verse 29, in verse 9 of Genesis, that Paul is referencing in verse 29 of Galatians. It's the persecution that's even just mentioned that the son of Hagar was mocking the son of Abraham, Isaac, from Sarah. So this started it, but the children of promise were constantly under persecution, as Paul says, even so as it is now. It was written about in Scripture, and still there is the animosity between children of promise and those of the flesh. Those who are working to be in spiritual life are constantly going to be fighting against the world and those in the flesh, because there's a challenge of those who would be trying to adhere to the things of the physical. There's a separation that needs to be made that most don't. So I want to think, how can the false teaching of that the Galatians are receiving now, how could that be considered persecution to them? Right.
there was a rejection by the Jews and people called the people of God. Such, I don't know how far it holds, but sometimes it's very harsh and sometimes it's just so separation, keeping that separation. This is this claim to serve the same God. Then you look at yourself like a Jew.
Right. Yeah, so it's not directly persecution in the typical thinking, but it's still subjugation to, and they're trying to subjugate them to a law that's without freedom. They're trying to put them in a binding position, and by that they mistreat them and do go about it in a way that's ungodly. So it's while it's not overt hostility by definition necessarily, the old law doesn't allow the freedom that the new does, and then by that you'll end up hurting brethren in the worst possible way by hindering them in their spiritual growth.
Nonetheless, they're right there. You see how the Jews were willing to treat one another when Paul brings something they didn't like. He tried to stone them, he felt that they didn't have a good enough for a guy outside the city. So they're not incapable of being very, very bad, very, very dead.
Right.
I tend to think it's more like what you said, too, most of the time. It's shunning.
Right. Even in Galatians 2, as Paul noticed with Peter's separation from them, that's the first steps towards it and towards that kind of persecution. And so that's what was being avoided and what Paul is teaching against here, too. So then, in verse 30 of Galatians 4, Paul makes reference to Sarah's instruction to Abraham to cast out Hagar that we read about in Genesis 21:10. Again, Paul calls back to Scripture and uses this as part instruction. So what does this verse imply about the Judaizing teachers that are with the Galatians? Yeah.
That was the judgment that was rendered against them before. That's the judgment that God was always going to render against them. So we're not here to follow.
Right. Yep, they're being separated at this point for the teaching that they're doing. They should be cast out as those who are doing the persecution do. They're no longer and not part of the promise when they provide these persecution and hindrances to those who are trying to learn and to follow God in the best in the best way and closest way possible to how He's laid out.
Not acceptable.
believing that Jesus was the Christ, was the Messiah, and others held firm to the temple. And God believed that no, this is not my place to be. With everyone's everywhere, one certain before I believe, I'm not already. And regardless of the commitment, love them.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so those hindering the children of freedom should be removed from providing the bondage and the persecution to those who are trying to follow God. It also speaks to the falsehoods that they're teaching. Their lot is to be cast out and to not enjoy the same freedom as those of promise. I want to make a point, too, of these teachers, that another thing came from my discussion with Mom this morning, how the Judaizers might not always mean specifically Jews, those who are specific, those who have grown up under the law and such. It can mean any Christian who wanted to bring the old law, those things of the Jews, into those other Christians who are trying to follow. So just a thing I think to keep in mind too is it's not specifically the Jews every single time that we can know of. Now, most of the time, I'm sure it probably was because they're the ones that knew the old law and such and were trying to not change in their ways. But to be perfectly clear, we can't know that it's totally them. It could be Gentiles who knew enough, and we're trying to do it as well.
Well, along that line, the nomination was today to talk about the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, and being called the first day of the Sabbath, are carried over a lot of things that's not what God wants. That's the wrong focus, that's the wrong emphasis. And they typically miss the spiritual side of that. Mm-hmm. They feel that
in that same way, they can be called Judaizers too, because they're bringing the old Jewish law into modern day, what should be modern day Christianity. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. And then to one of the points you said, it's the should have been looking for is for the promise the entire way through. That should be their they get stuck on what they had and then aren't able to see what they had taught to the words towards the future anyway, and that's what it's all was all leading into culminate towards. And to that same point, let's turn to John chapter 8, where that exact thing is talked about. Jesus makes this the same point Michael makes and the same point that that Paul is making. And we'll read it as the final point of confirmation for the what Paul is trying to teach here and the allegory that's been highlighted. So we'll read John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. Mama, would you read that? John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. Yeah. Through 47, yeah. Good, thank you. So Jesus speaks to those who are there at the temple, in the temple, that believed on him here. It says, back up in the chapter. It says of those, he talked to the Pharisees there, and then it says many more believed on him, and then he's talking, here it is, verse 30, the one verse before that. It says, many believed on him, and then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Yeah, which was read, yes. So, he makes that point to those who were there. And on Sunday, I mentioned offhand verse 39, because of Abraham's significance to the Jews, like we talked about. But Jesus lays out plainly the truth. Those who commit sin, all men are servant to sin in bondage, but freedom is granted to become children of promise, and is achieved through Jesus. These here were not the promised seed of Abraham, as they did not believe Jesus' truth. They didn't understand what was the promise for them to be able to see the freedom to come from that. And so we have the clear difference. Only through Jesus can we be the children of the free woman, separate from being cast out with those in bondage. And then as in verse 44, those in bondage speak lies to entice those who know truth, as the Galatians did. You remember John 8:32, as it relates to Galatians 5:1. So, casting out those in bondage, being born after the Spirit, not of the flesh, belonging to Jerusalem, which is above, in freedom, which is given from promise, is the allegory that Paul has written about in the Galatians, for the Galatians to realize and for us to study about here. So while Judaizers might bring old law in to follow, Paul again brings more to counter and proclaim the truth of it. So for us, we maintain principles of truth wary of those who would try to put us in bondage of sin to remain, for us to remain as a part of New Jerusalem. And so, with that, that is all I have for prepared for the rest of Galatians 4. And it leads right into chapter 5. It will go quickly, and you can, as I said, it will relate to John 8, which we read too, so you can remember that passage as we go into the next chapter as well. I believe we answered all the questions. I'm just making sure. Yeah. So through our study, we've been able to answer all the questions and gone through, and hopefully this has been good and thorough for understanding. Is there anything else anyone wants to bring up before we end? All right, then we'll consider that, and Lord willing, continue our study on Sunday.